Hello, and welcome to Holden Village. Today is September 23rd, 2003. Today's session is entitled Gospel Shaping Culture, presented by Dr. Cecil Murray, number Lens 2003-05. Let's listen in.
And my first response was, Chip, how could you find me? And then I said, with great wisdom at the moment, I'm here to hear a good preacher. And I was blessed. And so was my family. What my wife remembers is that his son, very young at that time, was out in the reception place where we were doing fellowship. And he was going around greeting us and others. And he was a great evangelist. And as we were driving home, Sally said, why don't our kids do that? And they had that blank look like, oh, Mom. Chip's calling led him in 77 to Los Angeles at the height of challenging times in Los Angeles, to a congregation that was 300 active members in size, and which since has grown to over 18,000 members. With a vast majority of those members being between the ages of 25 and 50. They cover the spectrum from highly skilled people, scientists, doctors, educators, actors, media people, to those who are the people of the streets that come in, many who are unskilled and probably have never been in a church before. They are a part of that congregation. The congregation has over 30 task forces that include specific areas like health, substance abuse, emergency food and clothing, homeless, equity advocates, and housing specialists, groups doing tutoring and the like. The design is, and I imagine this is their mission statement, take the church beyond the walls. So each member is required to join a task force. That would be a challenge to some of our Lutherans. Notable among the memberships are persons like Senator Art Torres, the late Mayor Tom Bradley, who many of us know from having read about him. I'd like to meet this Baseball Hall of Famer who is there, Dave Winfield. Others like Deanne Warwick and Mary Wilson, partners with Chip and that congregation in ministry in that place. There is a list of notable things that that congregation has accomplished. I'm not going to give you the whole litany. But at $4 million housing for the physically handicapped, housing of some 300 homeless persons during the winter, reclaiming communities from drugs and gangs, and there's a men's nightly patrol plus a prison ministry, things that we heard Senator Simon saying, that's where the church has to be. Dr. Murray did his undergraduate work at Florida A&M University, and he has received since then a Doctor of Religion from the School of Theology at Claremont. He lectures and has been an adjunct professor of theology at Iliff University, Seattle University, the School of Theology at Claremont, Fuller Theological Seminary, Northwest Theological Seminary, and has been featured in magazines such as Ebony, Time, CNN, and a whole list of important ones here. The president named the first AME church of Los Angeles the 177th Point of Light for its courageous outreach and community services. He has served in the Air Force. He retired as a major, 10 years of active duty. He shares membership in all of the civil rights groups that we know about and human rights organizations. He is married to Bernadine Murray, who I got to meet really, I'm sure, at church those many years ago, but over the phone, because she's your secretary, keeps track of him. He also has one son, Drew David Murray. But he's a gracious person, as you have already experienced, and we await your presentation, and we are thankful you're here.
Thank you. I love you.
Same here, Jeff.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. My dear, dear family and God, in the black church tradition, the preacher says, God is good, and the people respond all the time. God is good.
All the time.
God is good. Then we reverse it. The preacher says, all the time, and the people say,
God is good.
All the time.
God is good.
All the time.
God is good.
And God is good to allow us to be here on this mountain. Thank you so much. And your precious maid over the years, who is as a daughter. Thanks be to God for your kind invitation. And Lord, if nothing happens tonight, we have already been surfeited with St. Paul, Paul and the Rose of Sharon. Thank you ever so much for the atmosphere, the environment, the learning experience, because I came here as a student. And I have kept notes every step of the way, profiting, taking you back as we implane. My wife and I knelt for prayer before I left for the airport in Los Angeles, and she prayed for my safety and my well-being. And I prayed, Lord, please come and go with me. Lord, I'm going to the Lutherans. Lord, you know those Lutherans don't take no prisoners. Everything they do, they excel at it. And this is such a wonderful opportunity to serve you. But Lord, I'm trembling. Will you please come and go with me? And the Lord said, yes, my son, I will go with you as far as Portland. ethics and leadership, searching for leaders, and what a gift. You and I tonight beneath this roof have 90 times more than Jesus had to start with. Jesus had the dream. And look at you and me. Here we have bishops, theologians, pastors, teachers, all of us. And God is asking us to be leaders, searching for leaders. Remember Diogenes, the great Greek thinker? In broad daylight with a lantern, walking the streets of Athens, poking the lantern in the faces of people. Diogenes, what are you looking for? I'm looking for an honest person. I'm looking for an earnest person. That's all God is asking you and me to be. If we aspire to any form of ministry, earnest, honest persons. And the lantern is shining on us everywhere. everywhere we go. Gospel shaping culture. If you please, we would like to make that our first presentation by way of looking to see how earnest we are, how honest we are as leaders. Gospel shaping culture. Culture. Different folks. And folks who are different, making a difference. Different folks. And folks who are different, making a difference. Making a difference. Not making indifference. And what's the difference? I could care, or I could care less. So what do we have? The careful, full of care, care packages. That's what you and I are. We are care packages. Careful, full of care, carefree. I just want to enjoy myself. I'm just up here for the mountain and the view. I could care less. Y'all going with it. Let somebody else do it. Those are the choices that we have to face us. Gospel-shaping culture. Two things we want to see. We cannot direct the wind. God gives us her wind. Breathes into us. But God's wind goes into all of God's creatures. Some of us receive it and some of us don't. Because we have so many of us who do not, you and I become crucial to our God. You and I are here out of total respect for God right now. We are not in church because we have earned God's love. We are in church because we have received God's love and we want to pass the blessing. Tell your neighbor on your right, pass the blessing, please. We cannot direct the wind. It blows. People are people. Who are the people that we serve? People who are socially in chains and people who are spiritually in chains, socially. 25,000 people will commit suicide this year. And you know it's bad because it's gotten down to black people. Black people, suicide wasn't our thing. It just wasn't. You can't fall off the floor. The Golden Gate Bridge is known all over the world as a fascinating piece of art, but people travel from all over the world to jump off the Golden Gate Bridge to commit suicide. And black people have a standing joke. In all the years of the Golden Gate Bridge, only two black folks have ever gone off that bridge. One was blown off and one was thrown off. But now, the Center for Disease Control and Prevention says that among young adult black males ages 10 to 19, the suicide rate has increased by 114%. People who are socially in chains, 25,000 will commit suicide this year. Another 74,000 are believed to be suicides. If you will allow us to take Los Angeles in the peak year of crime, 1995, there were 1,000 homicides that year. Then it went back down, and now it's on the rise again. The men of the church, three times a month, we take some 250 to 300 men and walk the impoverished areas, embracing the young males particularly, males, females, but it's usually the young males, embracing them not only with arms, but can I be a mentor to you? Can we help you find an after-school job? Can we help you with your schoolwork? Buddy, you don't have to hang out with these guys who are on drugs. I'm your homie. Here's my number. You can call me. 1,000 murderers. That's too many. 1/4 of Americans use barbiturates, plus alcohol and drugs. 39% of high school seniors are problem drinkers. 40% drop out in 10th grade in impacted schools. 40% divorce rate nationally and going up. Our marriages, our nuclear families are falling apart. They had the funeral of one man, and the widow is sitting out there on the second row with her children, and the pastor is up eulogizing, yes, he believed in God. Yes, he was a good family man. Yes, he loved his wife and took care of his children. After a while, widow hunched her young son in the ribs, said, Junior, you go up there and look in that casket and make sure that's your daddy up there. People who are socially in chains. 18% of American children are living in poverty. 42 million Americans have no health care, as our other two speakers have pointed out to us. 42 million Americans have no health care. 30 million Americans are hungry. And yet, three-fifths of Americans are on diets. And the other two-fifths ought to be. There's an 18% hunger rate in New York and in California. And yet 22% of California's waste is food. It has been said so many times, America's garbage cans would feed the world. We're just looking, care packages, at the challenge that God has given to you and me. Gospel-shaping culture. People who are socially in chains. 70 million people worldwide will die of starvation this year, and 400 million are malnourished. 3 million Americans are homeless, 500,000 of these women and children. In the city where our church serves, we have 42,000 homeless people. And the challenge is great, because no problem is ever simple. I asked the people at the SRO hotels, single room occupancy hotels, we agitated for them. The government built some beautiful single room occupancy hotels. And yet as we walked the streets, they are the homeless. I asked the manager of one of the hotels, why is it that with these fine rooms, hotels, people are still sleeping on cardboard boxes? You take the children and put them away, and the mothers usually go with them, but the men, you can't force them to come in. He says, Pastor, you have to understand something. The homeless don't like rules. And that is so true. It's a complicated situation. The homeless, you have to be in at a certain time. There are some programs to help you. We do not have any drugs brought into the building, but the homeless are not only the only ones who don't like rules. Those who are supposed to care for the homeless don't like rules either. Because Jesus says, I was homeless and you took me in. I was hungry and you fed me. We weren't even aware we had done this. Lord, when did we do this to you? In as much as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my children, you've done it unto me. Our challenge is great. 3 million homeless in America. Now, we like to talk about welfare, and AFDC is $40 billion out of a $1.5 trillion budget. We like to talk about welfare as if it's for a certain category of people. The truth is that the majority of people on welfare are white people, as it should be, since the majority of people in America are white people. And the average stay on welfare is only 2 years. But when you look at the money on welfare, 15% of our budget goes for welfare programs. $258 billion, 15% of the budget goes for all the programs there. And if nothing else matters to you and me, when we look at the figure, 88% of people on welfare are either physically disabled or children. So what are you going to do? You're not going to throw them away. You can't say farewell to welfare. We have to find a way to wrap the people in a cocoon that will allow them to become productive to themselves. Children and physically handicapped, we can't throw away. Next, in 2020, one-third of the nation will be blacks and browns. In 2050, more than 50% of the nation will be blacks and browns. Get ready. Here we come. We're going to be salt and pepper. We're going to be a nation of nations. We're going to be different people who are going to have to learn to live with our differences. I am I, you are you. What do we do to each other? America has been given the most fantastic dream in the history of the planet. We have an opportunity in this century to turn the world upside down, to turn history upside down, a nation of nations within nations. But it's going to take the people of conscience. It's going to take us to deliver us. We can't put it on hold and leave it for the next generation, because our children are getting so much negative imaging by television and all, they are totally confused. The seniors are a little bit tired. It's got to be those under this roof who will make America's dream come true. And the beautiful part about it is if we take it as a calling, we have God going with us. If you and I say we're going to leave this place to rejuvenate the Pacific Northwest, to rejuvenate America, to rejuvenate North America, then we can't lose with the stuff God used. We can't lose if we've got God on our side. But then we take something like affirmative action, which keeps upsetting us. In the top 1,000 corporations in America, 97% above vice president are white males. And this is under no circumstances to put pressure on the males who are here tonight. Brothers, it's just to put a challenge. White males are the power elite in America. White males are the power elite in the world. White males are going to have to come together in enough consensus to make room for females of every color and for non-white others. It's just that simple. 97% of the work above vice president are white males, and of the remaining 3%, 50% of those are white females, the chief beneficiaries of affirmative action. So when we talk about affirmative action being a black thing, we probably are not looking at the figures too closely. People are afraid of neither God nor death, and people are asking, who can deliver us? The question is, which will we use as our picture, the solid bowl or the melting pot? America has learned to use the melting pot, but it can no longer live with the melting pot. That won't work. The melting pot, you put all the ingredients in, just like over at the kitchen, put all the ingredients in. Then when the heat is on, everything becomes white. And that's just not going to work. Because everybody doesn't want to be white. Everybody shouldn't have to be white. It really shouldn't matter what color you are, red or yellow, black or white. All are precious in God's sight. But then if we make God white, we know we are in trouble. People are enjoying who they are and resent with ferocity anybody who tells them you must be as I am or you have no existence. In the Middle East, we're going to have to find a way to let people be who they are. In Africa, we're going to have to find a way to let people be who they are. In America, we're going to have to find a way to be let people who be who they are. Not the melting pot, but the salad bowl. In the salad bowl, every component is essential, and every component stands by itself. And let us teach us to say, let us. Olive, welcome to the bowl. Grape, welcome. Tomato, welcome. Everybody, welcome to the ride. If we don't ride together, it's going to be a bumpy ride. Right now, at the street level, in every community, there is anger. There is anger. There is near explosion. In Englewood, a city just a bit south of Los Angeles, this policeman and his friends capture this young adult black male, 17, mentally ill, hands handcuffed behind his back, you may have seen it, take him to the police car, bang his head down on the hood, bang his head, and a white photographer shoots it. Here it is. It goes to trial, a hung jury. Everybody saw it, a hung jury. There were three blacks, three Hispanics, one Asian, the others were white. The vote was 7-5, a hung jury. And it was all we could do to keep the streets from exploding. Now the jury comes up again. And we're going to have to find a way to bring equity. You can't ignore the evidence of the eye. And why would you make a joke out of justice? Why would you and I make a joke out of the church, acting as if gospel and culture do not shape each other? People who are socially in chains. Secondly, people who are spiritually in chains. You and I are caught up in the isms, escapism. We don't want to hear about all that stuff. Naturally, anything can be overdone. But how can you be in a house of worship and not talk about social issues? How can you be in a church with privileged people and don't ever visit the underprivileged people? How can you say Jesus loves the little children and the little children have fathers in mass in jail and mothers who are going crazy and it makes no difference? We want to escape. We go into denial, constantly forgetting that denial is not a question. Denial is a river in Egypt. Escapism, me too-ism, going along with the crowd. What's everybody eating? What's everybody drinking? What's everybody wearing? What's everybody thinking? God made you and me to be different. God gave us everything God has and said, I want you to step out of line when the line ain't going nowhere. Or when the line is going over the cliff, I want you to take some leadership. If Martin Luther hadn't stepped out of line, you and I would have been in trouble. Thank you. If the Lutheran church here in 2003 didn't step out of line, it would not be doing so well. God is asking you and me to step out of line and get away from me too-ism, cynicism. All we do is gripe and moan. Remember that man who just spends all of his life complaining, complaining, and complaining. Then when he dies, he calls it to be put on his tombstone, "I told y'all I was sick." Classical case of someone just dying to prove it. Materialism. Materialism. Tell the joke of this young adult man who has this terrible accident. And he's lying over on the sidewalk mourning, "Oh, my BMW. Oh, my BMW. And the medic gets put out with him and said, "Man, you here worrying about your BMW, and we can't even find your left arm." "My left arm? Oh, my Rolex watch. Oh." We are caught up in the isms, and the world is hungry for the living bread. The preacher's a delivery man or delivery woman, and our congregations are hungry not for theory or abstractions. Bread is not delivered by an egghead or a meathead. Mitchell writes a book, says that people want to be stirred, but also to be stretched. Black preachers get the reputation as just stirring you, and white preachers get the reputation as just stretching you, and somehow it's the combination that people want. People want to be stirred, and people want to be stretched. People want to be stretched, and people want to be stirred. It's a mistake to think that a fire in the belly means a hole in the head. Nowadays, the churches that are full are those with the preacher who is on fire. This preacher comes to John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, complaining, "My church is empty, Bishop, and nobody's there anymore, and I, what? And he gave them the immortal words, "Catch on fire, and somebody will come out to watch you burn." Of course, our fire now is a backfire because the fires are already lit, the fires of hatred, the fires of racism, the fires of cynicism, materialism, escapism, exclusivism. We even have churches that are known as exclusive churches. What kind of church can be exclusive when Jesus says, "Come unto me, Lord, I'm a sinner"? That's what the church is for. The church is a hospital. "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, all you who have made mistakes." Because if the church only had those who did not make any mistakes, the church wouldn't have nobody, including the preacher. The church is meant for all of us. A fire in the belly means a hole in the head. No, we need both passion and perception. Moses and Jesus say to the 4/5 of the world who are poor, "Blessed are the poor." Moses and Jesus say to the 1/5 who are not poor, "Blessed are you who care for the poor." We cannot direct the wind. Human nature hasn't changed since Adam and Eve. And human nature is not likely to change. But you and I can make a difference in the life of somebody. You and I have the capability of making a change in a small way that will become a larger way, that will become a larger way. No, human nature won't change, but you and I can change human circumstances, and maybe sooner or later God can work it out. We cannot direct the wind, but we can set the sails. You sailors know that the doldrums are that part of the ocean near the equator where in the doldrums you might sit there under ancient sailors for a week or two waiting for the wind to come up. Well, we cannot direct the wind, but we can set the sails because the winds are coming. Who are we that reach out? Well, God helps us to leap over our boundaries, not to fly over them. Some of us want to fly over our boundaries, and flying is not what God sends us to do. Angels fly. God wants us birds to leap, and we have to leap one step at a time. We cannot find a snap of the finger because God doesn't deal with magic. God deals with miracle. And miracle is the normal processes of life. God takes normal people like you and me to do abnormal, supernormal things with them. God does not expect us to do magic, but miracles. God uses Scirocco wind to open up the Red Sea. It wasn't just Moses holding up a wand there. God uses doctors and nurses to do his miracles with us. God uses the best that you and I have and the best God has, and therefore we don't go flying over our boundaries. We leap over them. Who are we that reach out? We are persons who offer not a religion of calculus, a convenience, but crisis, confrontation, and choices. It would be nice if we could leave this mountaintop and go back to tranquility, because we like to sing, Jesus, keep me near the cross. Nobody wants to sing, Jesus, keep me on the cross. And God is asking us in the darkness to be lamplighters, Moses, Jesus. We'll be the light, they say. The church is the light switch, and the preacher's finger turns on the light switch. You and I are not called upon to be the light. God isn't asking us to do that. I am the light, says Jesus. God says the true light has come into the world, and this is the problem. People love darkness more than people love light. But to those who love light, God gave the power to become sons and daughters of the light. If you and I love the light, God will open a way somehow. There's no way in the world we can sit Sunday after Sunday after Sunday with people scratching and yawning, and all we have to do is turn the light switch on. There's no way in the world we can't take leaflets and go out into the communities and put door hangers or leaflets on people. Will you come to this church? Here is what we offer you. Your children are suffering. Even though they're going to the best schools, they still do not feel they're the best person. Come be with us. There'll be a response there. We have to just flick the light switch and something happens going through the wiring. God sets up the wiring. I am the light. The church is the generator. You and I are the light switch. The question is, are you going to turn on the light or do you like to walk in darkness? Frederick Douglass says, a person is worked on by what he or she works on. And we have a modern society that's interested in doing nothing but chilling. What you doing, man? I'm just chilling. What are you going to do? Go home, kick back, and chill. How do you have a meaningful existence doing nothing? How do you call yourself a preacher of God and not be tired when you go to bed? How do you call yourself a preacher of God and don't make hospitals calls, or don't look at the people on Skid Row, or don't find a way to help people who cannot help themselves? How can you call yourself a light? A person is worked on by what she or she is working on, chilling. Linthicum says the revolutionary must be prepared to stand alone. Further, the revolutionary must learn to enjoy being alone, because you ain't going to have a lot of company. And this does not mean to empty your church. Why is it the 10% of negative people in the church can always tell the 90% of positive people, because the 90% of positive people don't want to step out there. And once you step out, then you see the other 90% will follow you. Ain't nothing wrong with being alone. This person was always talking to himself. Why do you talk to yourself so much? Well, I like to talk to somebody intelligent from now and then. We need to have a little talk with ourselves. Need to have a little talk with Jesus. Only going to be here a few more years. When we go to heaven, we ought to be exhausted. God said, come on in. Whew, boy, you something there. Thank you, Lord, for one more day. Will you flip your page and let's look at what is the context of our outreach? What is the context of our outreach? Tim Wise writes a book called Racial Preference. He says, ask a fish what water is and you'll get no answer. It's like asking a white person in America, what is racism? Get no answer. I never owned no slaves. I got nothing against black folks or brown folks or Asian folks. So used to swimming in the atmosphere, never pause to see. Fish doesn't even realize what water is. 98% of the net worth of America is owned by white people. It's a white country. Every morning, white America awakens to owning 98% of the net worth of America. Well, now, either that means that whites are superior or that whites have had superior advantage. If whites are superior, then we have a failing argument because nobody can convince a person against their will. But if white people realize, white people, black people, brown people, all people are people, if anything, everybody comes from black folks. Mother Eve was black. Adam was black. Well, it don't matter. Everybody comes out of Africa. We all have the same DNA. They traced it back to Africa. We are all equal. Then why is the money so unequal? Why is the wealth so unequal? And if you're going to have the money, at least you ought to have a little kindness and a little honey with the money. How can I have a comfortable home, comfortable car, comfortable job, comfortable hospitalization plan, and not feel the pain of somebody out there on the church lot in the garbage can? I arrive usually about 7 in the morning. I go to the altar for prayers. On my way to the altar, I notice this homeless man digging in the garbage can, the trash can, looking for recyclable stuff. I say, hey, home, how you doing? What's happening? Who you calling home? You ain't a home of mine. You the preacher here? I said, oh, boy. I walk over and I take his hand and I put a couple of dollars in his hand. And then while holding his hand, I have a word of prayer with him. Lord, when I look up, he's crying. I said, I declare. And he started talking. And we talked together. Now, get him in substance abuse every Friday night, 200 people. So help him find housing, help him find a job. All these things we can wrap him in. But I thought of myself as I went to the altar, what did it? The prayer or the $2? And I think wisdom will say they went together, the bread and the prayer. Well, suppose he takes it and buys drugs with it. That's why we need a program to help him buy bread instead of drugs. If he's no different than I am, if I'm not on drugs, what's the reason? If he is on drugs, what's the reason? If we can find it there, then we get the difference between the commentator and the instigator. The commentator can read the news because he or she stands outside of the news objectively. I don't think God called on any one of us here to be a commentator. God didn't make us to be cold, objective, bottom line, people. I know 2 + 2 = 4 anywhere in the world. That's bottom line. But 100 - 96 = 4. 2 × 8 - 12 = 4. There are lots of ways to get to the bottom line. So we are above the line people. We're not commentators, but instigators. We stand inside subjectively and report our feelings. The context of plastic people is a refrigerated atmosphere. We Americans are getting cold. We don't feel beyond ourselves. We don't feel. We're like a farm person that hit the lottery, and we went crazy. It was only a generation or two ago that we were plowing. Some here remember that we were chopping wood, that we were going out into the backyard in the well and getting a bucket of water and bringing it into the house into an urn, going back and so forth. That it was only a while ago that we didn't have printed books. It was only a while ago that we didn't have 300 channels or 400 channels on cable. It was only a while ago we didn't have to crank the car before we got into it. It was only a while ago that we had 2-lane roads with no sidewalk on the side. It was only a while ago we didn't have fire stations in the neighborhood. Then what's happened to us? Why have we gotten so arrogant? Why have we gotten so obnoxious? Why have we gotten so plastic? We can't even tell our children, I love you anymore. And they show it, because they're as crazy as a lost dog in a meat house. What is your viewpoint to extol love without making everyone hate? Nat Turner showed us, Gandhi showed us, MLK showed us, Mandela showed us how to bring our people to love without bringing our people to hate. And probably we'll let scriptures do the job. They'll take it from God, not from us. And our trick is to lift soul force over sword force. We are in denominations with structure. And if we are not careful, our structure will become abusive, because power corrupts. And we start handling things with the sword, and we forget we are soul people. God didn't make us for the sword. God made us for the soul. In the last 4,000 years of history, we have had less than 300 years of peace. And most of those wars were religious wars. We Christian people will fight about anything. And when there's nothing to fight about, we'll fight about that. What is the content? We've looked at the context of our outreach. What is the content of our outreach? Not only the word made flesh, but the flesh made word. That man in that garbage can, he needs word plus flesh. And the flesh needs the word. We must not only descend to the poor, but must elevate the poor to ascend to their best. True power is always empowerment. True power is empowerment. Preaching is not only God's word in invitation, but our word in response. This African says, "Oh God, you be the needle, and I'll be the thread. You go first, and I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him all the way." Thus, preaching is a dialogue between the preacher, the preaching, and the preached. Truth's choice. We don't choose between being prophetic or priestly. We choose between being prophetic or pathetic. Those are choices. God sent us out as prophets, not of doom, not of gloom, not of defeatism. Jesus says, "Greater things than I have done, you should do. I'm going away." I didn't have airplanes where I could cross the country. I never moved more than 60, 70, 80 miles in my whole life. I didn't have penicillin where I could say, be healed en masse. I didn't have the capability to do something about AIDS in Africa en masse. I could heal one at a time. Greater things than I have done, you shall do. Transcendence, not survival. In the 60s, we used to sing, we shall overcome, not we shall survive. You know the oldest surviving creature on earth? The roach. And a roach, the minute these lights go out, the roach is coming out. Waiting for the darkness. And the minute the lights come on, the roach runs away. That's a survivor. The street guys we constantly talk to say, hey, home, this ain't you. You're the oldest man on earth. You can do better than this. You're not a survivor. Well, man, you know, I can't find me a job. All I can do is, you know, sling me some stuff until I can get. No, you make an excuse for yourself. Because if you want it enough, we'll help you find a job. Come on, let's go. But we make excuses for ourselves instead of being prophetic. We are pathetic, and we have to talk to God. Transcendence, not survival. Go on, not hold on. Go on. Everybody say, go on.
Go on.
Go on, go on, go on, go on. This little boy comes and knocks on the bedroom door. Dad says, yes, son, come in. What's the matter? Daddy, I'm scared. Midnight. Dad takes him up in his arms, and takes him back to his bed, puts him in the bed. Now, God is watching over you. Sitting at the foot of your bed is an angel that's watching over you. All right? All right, Daddy. Daddy goes back in. After a while, yes, son, what's wrong? Daddy, I'm scared. What are you scared of now? I'm scared of that angel. Lord, have mercy. I give you a guardian angel. You can't lose. Tell me your problem, and you and I together will fix it. I need you to believe beyond yourself. I need you to realize this. When you tremble, it's because you're flesh and blood. But when you stop trembling, it's because you are divine. I need you to understand you are here for a purpose. You are on this earth for a purpose. You are on this mountaintop for a purpose. I'm going to feed you. And then you go down in that valley. No, you can't stay here. No, we can't build a temple to Elijah. No, we can't build a temple to Moses. I've got work for you to do down in the valley. And if you will go with me, I will go with you. I will be with you always. Lord, that's a lot of ways, ain't it? Always. Even. Till the end of the earth. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, children. Thank you. Thank you.